In recent weeks or months, we've seen different memorials crop up, whether it's at the birthplace of a famous rock star, of Prince, or Muhammad Ali. And when we see that happen, we may pause, stop for a moment, and think, gee, I wonder if an overdose was involved, try to find a reason for it. Or we may just consider the kind things that we've heard about them, or the funny things they shared, or the good music that they wrote. But we pause for a moment, and then we move on with our lives. We've also seen on the news where there's been discussion over what kind of memorials can be had on the highways and streets, because you will see them crop up. There'll be a cross where someone has met their end in a tragic accident. And again, we may pause and slow down or think, I wonder who it was that beautiful purple cross. I saw one on Sunland Park the other day. Beautiful purple cross. We want to know where someone has died and has died tragically sometimes as a reminder to perhaps other people. Give them warning. So the news have been arguing about how big the memorials can be, how long they can stay there, and if they should be there at all. We've also seen another senseless slaughter, a shooting. And we've seen the memorial there crop up. Candles, flowers, gifts, pictures of those who lost their lives. And again, we turn to Facebook, friends, pastors, the Bible, trying to make sense of it, trying to understand why something like this happened, using our God-given sense of reason and conscience. We stand before it. And we know in the Bible that we're told not to be stumbling blocks to others, not to be a hindrance, not to cause someone else to fall, prevent someone from being closer to God. But I want to pose a question to you that I've been wrestling with for a while now, and that's can we actually live our lives as stumbling blocks, stumbling stones, not keeping someone from getting closer to God, but live our lives in a manner in which, like these memorials, we cause people to stop for a moment, use their sense of reason, their God-given conscience, to perhaps consider that there may be another way to live their lives. Because we know that Christ is a stumbling block for non-believers. We read that in the Bible as well. And so I want us to consider how we can live our lives in a way, just as Christ lived his, where when his life intersected someone else's, their life was changed. So I want to tell you about stumbling stones. So instead of being stumbling blocks, I want us to think about stumbling, being a stumbling stone, something that causes pause, a hesitation, a consideration. On the screens and on the cover of your bulletin is a picture of what's known as a stumbling stone. In German, these are called Stolperstein. I'm not sure I'm pronouncing it right. If there's anybody with German heritage, please tell me. But Stolperstein, stumbling stones. And that one there was commissioned by a church. It bears the engraved name of Eric Altman. It's 4 inches by 4 inches square. It's a little brass plaque that's laid level with the ground, like the size of a cobble. And it tells of the life and death date of someone named Eric Altman, who was a non-Jewish person in Germany, mechanic, auto mechanic in Germany, who, in an act of civil courage, consistently refused to do work for the Nazis on their vehicles. Since he proved to be unable to be re-educated, he was sent to Buchenwald, and he killed, exterminated there at that camp in February of 1945. So in face of national intimidation, he displayed civil courage. Now there's about 56,000 of these that have been placed through 18 countries in Europe. They either mark the place where a victim or a family was taken, what camp they went to, and if there's a death date known, that's also listed on there. Each one said, here, starts with, here lived. Okay. 18 countries, 56,000. The project began in 1990 when Günter Demnig decided he was going to trace, and he had a wheel that had words on it, and he traced a line of white chalk paint in Cologne, Germany, along the route where they deported all of the gypsies, the Roma, at the time. It said, along this route or from this place, they moved. That was in 1940. When he returned to the site 3 years later, an older woman confronted him and said, we didn't have any gypsies living among us. They weren't our neighbors. And he resolved to do this project where as many as he was able to identify where victims were taken. It then expanded to heroes. But he resolved to do that because he said it was important that she know that they were her neighbors. Can you just hear the lawyer trying to test Jesus saying, but who is my neighbor? So he began this project in 1990. It has continued to this day. 56,000 have been laid. Now, in some places, there's what's called a stumbling threshold because the number of victims was too great to have individual plaques for each one, individual stumbling stones. And so those are about a yard wide. It's metric system. I'm not real good on conversion. I think it's 39 inches by just under 4 inches, again in brass. And the one that I read about said, from here, 1,160 mentally ill patients were taken to an extermination camp. That was in 39. So we have the mentally ill being deported and exterminated in 39. We have the gypsies being exterminated in 1940. We have countless victims. And we also have heroes during that period of 1940 to 1945. So I want us to consider that we don't stumble over these stones. We don't stumble over these memorials. A German schoolboy said, you don't stumble physically. They're laid level with the sidewalk, but they cause you to stumble with your heart and mind. So I do want you to stumble a bit this morning. I want you to stumble with heart and mind this morning as we consider the way in which we live with each other in the midst of incredible division in our country with respect to political and social and cultural issues. And I also want to recall to mind that while Christ is a stumbling block, we're also called to be living stones. To come to Christ, a living stone who was rejected, and allow ourselves as living stones to be built into something that gives glory to God. So let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would cause us to pause here this morning to consider how we can live our lives in a manner in which, Lord, that when people see us, they're directed to you, Lord, their lives are changed. I pray, Lord, you would give me clarity of mind and word and heart this morning so that I can convey what I believe is your truth to these loving believers. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Now, I want to give you a little background. This is from the on the scripture this morning. This is written to the church in Rome by Paul. It's his Magna Carta epistle. It's a great epistle because it's one of those that has the clear demarcation, first 11 chapters, heavy in the doctrine. This is what we believe. This is what we believe. This is why we believe it. And then the last part of it from chapter 12 on is, therefore, this is how we behave. Most of Paul's letters follow this format. We believe this, therefore, let us behave this way. We actually saw a therefore in the scripture this morning, a so then and a therefore. Those are also the key words to look for when you're reading in the book of Romans, because he's laid out reasoning and then he's explaining why we behave differently as Christians. Now, the church in Rome was a diverse mixture. Paul had not been there yet. He was getting ready to go to Rome, and he wanted to further his mission efforts to Spain, and he needed the support of those in Rome, of the churches in Rome. There were at least five different kinds of house churches and churches in Rome, some that were populated mostly by slaves, others that were in wealthy homes, some that were in the homes of imperial government officials. And he writes at the very beginning in chapter 1, he addresses the book not to specific people, not to people that he knows, but to all the believers in Jesus Christ who are called to be the saints in Rome. Okay? Anyone who belongs to God, anyone who believes in Jesus Christ. As you saw in our scripture this morning, there's, with the exception of the word weak in there, there doesn't seem to be any indication that he's taking sides. There are Gentile Christians, those that have never been Jews. There are Jewish Christians, Jews that have become converted to Catholicism. Paul uses, in the book of Romans alone, over half of the Old Testament scripture verses are found in the book of Romans. The reason for this is the Old Testament wasn't available in Latin in Rome. So he's trying desperately to reach out to all, but also instruct them in what he knows to be right behavior and right belief. Now, whenever you look at a block of scripture like that, and I'm going to encourage you all to do that, to read the scripture, and then to come up with three truths that you believe out of any scripture passage that you read. So I'll share what three truths I believe can be found in the scripture. The first one, from verses 1 through 6, is that I'd like it to be faith expects all believers, but I don't read that there. But faith allows all believers to use their God-given gifts of reason and conscience and to live their lives accordingly. Just like Eric Altman did. Faith allows all believers to use their God-given gifts of reason and conscience and to live their lives accordingly. The second truth I find in that scripture passage is that in life or death, believers belong to God and are accountable to God. In life or death, believers belong to God and are accountable to God. And the third one is that if God accepts a believer, who are you to pass judgment on them? Okay? So, Marty, go ahead and pull up the scripture and just run through it. And I want you to see if you don't agree that these are truths we can find in that scripture. There's some beautiful phrases in there. Let all be convinced, firmly convinced in their own minds. This is indication that you need to be studying the scriptures regularly. But for me, okay, let's go to the next one. And then the next one. Or you can look in your Bibles if you want. But I really do believe those truths are there. Now, when you're asked for a truth that you believe in the gospel, I'm not asking you to spit back to me specific verses. I believe this because it's in the Bible. I want you to use your God-given sense of reason and conscience to say, well, I believe it says believers belong to God in life or death and are accountable to God. And if God accepts them, who am I to pass judgment on them? The last two verses, verses 12 and 13, would be what Wesley would say, well, what then concerning ourselves? How do we apply this scripture to ourselves? So, want to pull up that last one? Okay. So then, big word. It should be a key. This is important. Each of us is accountable to God. We won't pass judgment on one another, and we will resolve not to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of one another, the way of somebody coming to God. Now, there are a lot of causes for stumbling. Deceit, arrogance, trust in riches, trust in secular political alliances, dishonesty, false teaching by religious leaders. You can be your own worst stumbling block. In light of what's happened in Orlando, I want to tell you there are some false teachers out there. Something in your God-given sense of reason and conscience will prick when you hear. I know Mary mentioned one to me last night. If you know of a person, a religious leader personally in town, who is preaching a false teaching that this was deserved, this is a miracle, this is a blessing that it happened, please tell me their name, I'll go invite them for coffee. But there are also good reasons to stumble. And all of those, I have scripture references for all of those, I'm not going to bore you with them, but that's what goes into making a sermon when you're looking up the cases of stumbling in the Bible. But I will tell you that there's other places in the scripture where we see that I think it's in Daniel, some stumbling, some pausing, some hesitation can help to make you better. We also see that Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit is the light that prevents believers from stumbling. Okay, so if you're spending time with the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ and in Scripture, how we know them best sometimes, it will keep us from stumbling. But likewise, it can also, Christ will be a stumbling block, and we might be a stumbling block for someone who does not believe. But I pray that we're a stumbling stone, not a stumbling block. Again, as living stones, we're called to be formed into the body of Christ. Now, the Greek word for stumbling stone is the same as the root word for scandal, the concept of falling. Falling if you're headlong in one direction, stopping you, dropping you to your knees. It's also used when you hesitate or you have difficulty accepting something. So, it's a rich word. So how can we be living stumbling stones? And I thought about it, and I thought the best way is to tell you about a group in my life that are stumbling stones to me. My Disciple 2 group this year. Every year I've led Disciple, the people in that group become the good kind of stumbling stones for me. We gather together and we follow basically the same sort of things that are outlined in this passage that Wesley would tell you about this passage, that we hold each other accountable for using their own God-given sense of reason and conscience. We expect them to. We try not to offend. We try not to state our political or theological or cultural or whatever stance in a way in which it will cause them from understanding and knowing God better. We try not to give offense. We also try to not give anybody something to judge us about, okay, or scandalous. Because we don't want to be judged, and likewise, we don't want to judge them. I usually tell my disciple group, if you see me on the news dancing on a table in a bar, for Christ's sake, for the church's sake, and for my sake, please come get me and confront me about that. Okay? That's how we live as a community. We're very different in our disciple group in terms of age, in terms of economic status, in terms of theological stance. But yet we can work together wrestling with Scripture, which is what we're called to do, wrestle with Scripture, in order to understand it, make sense of it for us, and then be able to own it and live our lives accordingly. Now, it's more than just the people that are in my class. It's also all of you who are stumbling stones to me, because you give me pause. Sometimes it's with wonder that I see an incredible amount of patience or kindness being displayed towards another Christian, or towards an enemy, or towards someone in the family that really is not acting very lovable at the time. You cause me to consider what a life in Christ, life modeled on Christ, looks like. What it looks like to attempt to live like Christ did. Sometimes it's not a very pretty picture. I also am given pause to consider who is welcome in this church and who's not welcome in this church, who might not be warmly welcomed in this church. But above all, you challenge me to live a life according to my sense of reason and conscience and the Holy Scriptures. Now, you're people I eat with, I pray with, I laugh with, I knit with, I quilt with, I teach with, I serve with. And most of all, when I'm faced with all of you, I think, okay, this is a challenge. What is unity in the midst of diversity, in the midst of community, look like? And that's what you all are. You're a very diverse community in terms of, do you observe fasting? Do you observe holy days? Do you observe different spiritual disciplines? Very diverse. But we are one in Christ Jesus. Now, when we get together as individuals, we're a church, and I urge us to consider what would it look like for us to become a stumbling threshold. A group of individuals, a church that dares to stand united in the face of political, cultural, social, ethnic divisions that we see in this world. That's Kingdom of God living. No matter how we vote, how we dress, we believe in Christ, therefore we're united. I wanted to give you a glimpse of what unity and diversity and community can look like. And so I'm going to close the sermon this morning with a paraphrase of the entire chapter of Romans 14 that we did in Disciple, and Terry will read one line, I'll read another line. The results can really be quite beautiful and illuminating and inspiring. And so as we read it this morning, I pray that one phrase will jump out at you and cause you pause, cause you to consider, that it either pricks or enlivens your conscience or your sense of reason, and that you can own it. Because that's what it's supposed to do. That's what preaching is supposed to do each and every week. Manny?
Bear with one another's level of experience and experience of faith. Don't pass judgment on matters that people only have a difference of opinion.
God accepts all of us wherever we are in faith.
Leave the judgment of a man to his master.
Be fully convinced in what you believe.
Each man stands firm in his conviction in the Lord.
We do not live alone.
We live and die in the Lord.
We belong to God. Jesus died and lived so that this could be so.
Why would you judge or hate each other?
All of us stand before God to be judged.
Everybody who praises God is accountable to God.
Do not let your own ways of worshiping Christ Jesus be a stumbling block to others.
Beware of how others may see your actions.
God's kingdom has nothing to do with divisive issues such as food and drink, but is about efforts for joy and love.
Do nothing that can cause your brother or sister to stumble.
Your faith in God is yours alone. Let there be no doubt that your actions are from faith, for actions without faith are sin. The Word of God, by the people of God, for the people of God. Amen.
Amen.